And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. What do you make of that? Interesting. I came across this article in the Times last March, an article by the journalist Alice Thompson, and she gives three case studies about work and attitudes to work. Michael's alarm, she writes, still goes at 5 a.m. every morning. By 7 a.m. he has cleaned his Notting Hill house. At 8 a.m. the children have a three-course breakfast, and by 9 he has walked them to school and is sitting at his desk sending out his CV. 6 weeks after he lost his job at Goldman Sachs, he still works a 14-hour day. He now waits tables at his favourite restaurant, sweeps the leaves from the communal garden tennis court, and helps the neighbour's housekeeper to clear the drains. Paul Bright, a factory manager for a factory in Essex who's also been made redundant, has the same drive. At 60, he could retire. "All I want to do is work again," he says. "I'm like a smoker who doesn't know what to do with his hands once he's quit. I need to feel useful." The Collins, now I've changed names here to protect the guilty, okay? She actually mentions them by name, but I'll call them the Collins. The Collins family wouldn't understand. Mr. and Mrs. Collins and their two daughters insist that they are too fat to work because they have a combined weight of 83 stone. So they watch television all day, living off their £22,000 benefits a year. In the past 11 years, only the youngest daughter, Emma, has attended a job interview, and that was an audition for the X Factor where she was kicked out in the first round. Mr. Collins explains, "Often I'm so tired from watching TV, I have to have a nap." "I certainly couldn't work. I deserve more." According to statistics, 8 million people of working age in the UK have been economically inactive for the past few years. So they can't all be students. Well, guys, you can't do two things at once. We're not expecting you to do two things at once. One child in five comes from a family where neither parents work. One child in five comes from a family where neither parent work. And there's another side to that, and I know it's going through your mind, so let's tackle it straight away. Recently, 150 part-time jobs were advertised at Toy Cross Zoo. A queue of 3,000 people appeared at the gates seeking the jobs. Where our mission partners, the Hembrys, Chris and Anna Hembry, work in Hull, there are 16 job seekers for every vacant job. 16 to 1. Now, given that some of them perhaps don't want to work, most of them still do. How many of those stand any chance of getting a job in Hull? The answer has to be very few. Modern Britain, far cry from the pre-industrial society of the Book of Proverbs. But what does the Bible say about work and attitudes to work, given the fact that we've already noticed it's a very complex situation in current UK? Well, let's take a look at the work shy. To begin with. Proverbs takes a humorous picture of them. Chapter 26, verse 14. "As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed." Picture the sluggard hinged to the bed, creaking one way, creaking the other, and never getting out of it. Just turns over on bed, stretches, yawns, and goes back for another little nap before midday. 22, verse 13. He could go out looking for a job, but he says, "There's a lion outside. I'm sure I've heard it in the night. Or I'll be murdered in the streets. It's a jungle out there, mate. It's a jungle out there. I'm going to stay at home. It's safer." The work shy. They won't begin things. Chapter 6, verse 9. We've been here before. Let's look at it again. They won't begin things. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, little slumber, folding of the hands to rest. They won't see the urgency of the situation. They don't see that they've got to get up and do something. They're not doing anything wrong, but they're not doing what they should be doing. They're just not actually getting going. As they say, the sooner you fall behind, the more time you have to make up. A little sleep, a little slumber. What's that thing? You can probably finish it for me. Procrastination is a sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Yeah, quite. You got it. I will tomorrow. I'll start tomorrow, not today. The work shy are represented in the Bible as people who do it some other time, but not today. Not today. They won't start things, but when they do start, they won't finish. Chapter 12, verse 27. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. The lazy man, he's kind of got the food, but now he's so tired he haven't got his food, he just doesn't get round to roasting it, and he just hangs around. Doesn't look after what he's got. Doesn't finish what he's got. Doesn't finish what he's started. I don't know. You go around, I walk around Bangor, I come across these houses. Have you come across them with piles of expensive toys just abandoned in the front garden? Have you noticed those? Come across them from time to time. Look at this, I think, you know, these things cost money, and the kids play with them, but they're all just too lazy to go and collect them and put them away after they've finished with them. They don't look after them. Have you noticed how it's often the poorest people whose things break down, don't last? It's always the things that get broken. It's always their things that get broken. The Bible says, you know, the work shy, they're characterized by not looking after what they've got. They've started, when they do get something, they don't look after it, so it doesn't last. Pause here for a competition of who's got the oldest Hoover, who's got the oldest washing machine, who's got the oldest car, who's got the oldest, I don't know. But you know what I mean? Looking after things. I get a kick out of going into a car park and having the oldest car. And I was completely trumped by 5 Volvos in B&Q car park a while back. You know, can't beat a Volvo for age. Great. You know, looking after things. The work shy don't get going. When they do get going, they don't finish what they've started. So the DIY's half finished. The kitchen is half done. The dining room is half done. Everything is started, but it's not finished. 1924. The sluggard buries hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. So even when you do get them going, and even when you do give them a shove, they still can't quite get round to doing what needs to be done. They won't start things. They won't finish things. Neither will they face up to things. 20 verse 4. A sluggard does not plough in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Won't face up to the fact that something needs doing, something needs changing. We quote to you from the book Trainspotting, not a book you find me quoting from very often. And for two reasons. First, it's written in Scottish dialect, which I'm just going to anglicise. I'm not even going to attempt it. And secondly, it's full of swear words, which I'm going to cut out, okay? But given that, this is Mark. Mark's a junkie. It's called Junk Dilemmas, number 64. Mark, answer the door. I know you're in there, son. I know you're in there. It's Mama. It's been quite a while since I've seen Mama. I'm lying here just a few feet from the door, which leads to a narrow hallway, which leads to another door. Behind that door is my mother. Mark, please, son, answer the door. It's your mother, Mark. Answer the door. Sounds like Ma's greeting. I love Ma, love her too much, but in a way which is hard to define, a way which makes it difficult, almost impossible to ever actually tell her. But I love her nevertheless, so much that I don't want her to have a son like me. I wish I could find a replacement. I wish that I could become... I don't think change is an option for us. I can't go to the door. Not a chance. Instead, I decide to cook up another shot. My pain centers say it's yon time already. Already. Lord, life doesn't get any easier. The Bible says you don't face up to things. Things need doing. Things need sorting. But you don't face up to it. 26:16. Like Mark the junkie, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than the seven men who answer discreetly. They've always got an answer why they shouldn't be doing what they should be doing. There's always an excuse. Was it a character in Pygmalion who says the undeserving poor are just as poor as the deserving poor, but they need more to maintain all their bad habits? Always got an answer. Always got an excuse. They won't start things. They won't finish things. And they won't face up to things. They will not accept that some things need to be done. Some things need to be changed. So the Bible says, listen, the ant is wiser than you. Chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. The ant just gets on with it and recognizes there are seasons to work and seasons to rest. Seasons to be active, seasons to take a holiday. And because of this attitude to work, that you won't start things, you won't finish them, you won't face up to them, life becomes a wasteland. Chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. I went past the field of the sluggard, it says, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Their house has become a wasteland. Their life has become a jungle of thorns. Everything is crumbling and decaying in their life. They are going nowhere. Everything they have is just falling apart as they refuse to face up to it. As Derek Kidner says in his commentary, it has all been imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. The work shy. People who won't face up to life, won't get on with what they need to do. The work shy. But then there's the work lovers. Then there's the work lovers. Chapter 12, verse 24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. That was as low as you could get in pre-industrial society. When all else failed, you could sell yourself as a slave. It was a life, but one that you would avoid if you possibly could. Diligent hands will rule. 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. The work lovers are characterized by thinking things through, by sitting down and planning, by sitting down and discussing as a family, making a family budget, working out how much is coming in and how much is going out, making sure that there isn't month left over at the end of the money. Just working things out, planning their lives, not rushing into things, not living from one moment to the next, not living from hand to mouth. The work lovers are not necessarily rich, but they are sensible. They might actually be out of work. They might be struggling to find a job. But they're still thinking, they're still functioning, they're still planning, they're still praying about what they're going to do. They will not just sit down and let the world crumble around them. They make plans. They'll do something. They'll find something to do. They'll get on with it. They'll make a point of it. Verse 19. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. They don't chase fantasies. They work with what they've got. They don't live in the hope that they'll win the lottery and then retire somewhere nice. They always working, and you know, they get on with life. They're making things happen. There's a difference, isn't there, between the two? Now, I know some of you are saying, whoa, Peter, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, if you work hard for 8 hours a day, you can become a manager and you can work hard for 12 hours a day. There's a danger of you becoming a workaholic here. Well, there is, but not necessarily. Some of you are going to be doing Paul Hebblethwaite's invitation to introduction to cognitive behavior therapy next week and next month. You're going to enjoy that. And if Paul's going to do it, you might well be let loose on his dysfunctional attitude scale, the DAS. That's fascinating. And that was an eye opener. And you do it with fear and trembling, because by the time you're halfway through Paul's course, you're feeling totally dysfunctional and feeling that everyone needs counseling, including yourself, you know? And then you do this dysfunctional attitude scale test, and it's fascinating. I was in fear and dread, because I just knew I was going to come out as a workaholic, because everyone tells me I'm a workaholic, you know? And so I did the test, because there's no way of knowing what it's going to come out in the end. You do the test, and then you do this scale, you do this little graph, because I love graphs and sort of things like that. And to my amazement, one of my most functional attitudes was my attitude to work. And I went to Paul, I said, Paul, this can't be right. Can't be right. Come on, Paul, everybody tells me I'm a workaholic. And Paul looked at it, he said, no, Pete, that's right. You're just a person who likes work. Nothing wrong in doing what you like. You're not doing it because you don't like it. You like it. You enjoy what you do. So you work hard at it. You spend hours at it because to you, it's fun. It's good. You've got a good attitude, you know. There's a right attitude and there's a wrong attitude. In the ancient world, let's dig a bit deeper. Let's dig a bit more deeper spiritually at this point. In the ancient world, in the Greek world, the work was considered as doing what the gods were too lazy to do. So the gods didn't want to do the work, so created human beings to do the work. That was the attitude in the ancient world. It's a very long way from the biblical attitude to work, isn't it? You know, work, the curse of the drinking classes and so on. But the Bible presents God as a worker. The Bible presents work as something healthy. Something that God himself does. God isn't a shirker. If you go back to Genesis chapters 1 to 3, God is presented as a worker, working 6 days and then resting on the seventh. This is a characteristic of God, it's saying. God works. God gets his hands dirty. God puts his hands in the earth and makes Adam and Eve. God is presented as somebody who's a worker. God enjoys work. God loves working. God loves creating. God loves caring for creation. In Psalm 80, God is characterized as an architect. In Jeremiah 18, God is characterized as a potter working at his wheel. Jesus was a carpenter. A working man. Jesus compared himself to a doctor and a shepherd, working people. And in Luke 15, some of you are going to love this. In Luke 15, God is compared to a good housewife. Housework counts. The work shy don't do the housework. The work lovers do housework. God is compared to a housewife sweeping her house, cleaning a house, getting a house sorted. God loves to work. Work is a characteristic of God. To be made in the image of God is to share his creativity and to share his work ethic. That's what human beings were designed for. It was to work. Whether that's cleaning the house, planting the allotment, pruning the roses, cleaning the gutters, washing the car, whatever it is, we were made to work. We were not made to sit in front of the television 5 hours a day. God loves to work and invites us to enjoy it too. Work did not enter the world because of sin. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but heaven will not be a place where you don't have to do any work. Human beings were made to work, and heaven will be a place where you work. If you're thinking of dying and going to heaven so you don't have to do any work, I suggest you think again. You might well find you working harder in heaven than on earth. You and I were made to share God's work ethic. Chapter 13, verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Is there anything more satisfying than a good day's work? Nothing better than to come home for your tea and sit down, put your feet up for a well-earned rest, having completed a day's work. Doesn't it feel good? Is there anything better than standing back at 5 o'clock on a summer's afternoon and your grass is cut, your hedge is trimmed, the roses are blooming, the weeds are cleared, and the sparrows are eating the bread you've put out, and you're standing there with a cup of orange juice in your hand, surveying your kingdom. Doesn't that feel good? The diligent are fully... Some of you are just looking so cynically at me. You wouldn't believe what I'm seeing from the front here. The diligent are fully satisfied. Doesn't it feel good to hand the essay in on time? Doesn't it, guys, doesn't it? Okay, so you've pulled a 2 o'clock in the morning shift. But doesn't it feel good at 9 o'clock in the morning when you walk through the door as if you own the university and you slap your essay down on the table in the secretary's office and you, yes, nailed it. And you just, whether of course your tutor thinks you nailed it, I don't know, but it's handed in. Doesn't it feel good? Isn't that good? Isn't that a good feeling, guys? Isn't that a good feeling? When you land your jet after flying over Snowdonia, you pilots, doesn't it feel good to come into land at the end of the day? Yeah. Doesn't it feel good? When you survey your dining room and everything is clean and your living room, everything's nice, and doesn't it feel good? Satisfying? It does feel good. Why? Because you and I were designed to share God's work ethic. God saw the world, and what did he say about the world? God saw the world, and the world was what? Good. Isn't that God's work ethic? And it's mine and yours as well. Quickly moving on. Finally, just one slight thing. Some work is paid, some isn't. 20, verse 13. Do not sleep or you'll grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. Work ethic allows you to be generous. It allows you to give away money. It allows you to be hospitable. And sometimes some of us don't have money because we don't have a job. We're job-seeking, but we have time. We can be generous with our time. A work ethic allows us to be generous with whatever we've got. Some of you have time to spare, and you can share it with other people. And trust me, there are some people here who are short of time, and we appreciate what you do. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's a work ethic. When you have that work ethic, you can share what you've got with other people, and it just gets better. New Testament says the same sort of thing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, one of my favourite verses. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Doesn't that feel good? Ephesians 5:14. This is why it said, wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And you've taken it to a new level. Everything you do for Christ. It says, but wait a minute. Wait a minute, he says, Paul says here, wait a minute. Some of you are spiritually asleep. And I just got to finish with this because I got it from one of the commentaries on my shelf. The old time commentary, and the old Puritan commentary writers, who writes this. Every day, talking about people who are asleep spiritually now. They might work hard physically, but spiritually, they're asleep. He says, listen, every day's slumber makes it more improbable whether thou wilt ever waken at all. 1,000 tomorrows there may be, and yet thou mayest be found at last perishing in thy spiritual poverty, and the king of terror will come as an armed man to summon thee to judgment. Oh, it's wonderful Puritan speak there. Great. Awake from your spiritual slumber. Jesus put it slightly differently in John 9:4. He said this, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Be careful. Be careful then that you don't work hard in the world, but spiritually, you're still asleep. There's a spiritual aspect to work that you've got to get hold of. Spiritual life in itself is part of our work. The Canadian preacher, a guy called Darrell Dash, I read one of his sermons on this subject, and he finished it with a very nice point, and I'm going to finish with it too. From J.R. Tolkien, author of The Lord of the Rings. And the story is this. One night, Tolkien had a dream about a man named Niggle. Niggle is an artist who paints a picture of a great tree, but is never satisfied. Before he can finish the painting, he dies. On the train to heaven, he sees the tree that he had been trying to paint. The tree he sees is the true realization of his vision, not his flawed and incomplete form of the painting. And Darrell Dash says this, one day through Jesus Christ, the tree you've always wanted to paint, the sermon I've always wanted to preach, the work we've always wanted to do, we'll discover it in heaven. Your work now matters to God, but it's only a shadow of the work we'll be able to do and the satisfaction that we'll get from that work when God one day restores all things through what Christ accomplished at the cross. God's work ethic.